Turning this morning to the book of Proverbs, to chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. Let us hear the word of God. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse a proud mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, straight on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And the Lord will add his blessing. The reading this morning, we're focusing again on verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now we return to the book of Proverbs this morning, where we find here a wisdom of God. Throughout the scriptures, it's the wisdom of God. But in this book, we have pithy, short sayings that we can memorize and we can remember in certain situations. We're not going to do any exposition of the whole context. We looked at that last week. We're just going to deal very practically with this issue in verse 23, with this very fact and this subject, keeping the heart. Practical applications. Keeping the heart, practical applications. Because we need to remember that the heart is like a great reservoir. A great reservoir. You can't see the heart. It's invisible to the naked eye. You can see a reservoir. There's plenty of them around here. They're called lochs and lakes and further south in other countries. They're great bodies of water. But here we're thinking of the inner reservoir. The heart of men and women and boys and girls. And last week we remember that we looked at this text of heart. We looked at this word heart. And I've been doing a little bit of research. And there are about 57 different places in the book of Proverbs that this one word is used. It's not the heart that pumps blood around the body. It's the inner person that no one else can see but God. But you know you have a heart because as the Lord Jesus says, and we look at this in more focus in a moment, out of the heart the mouth speaks. Everything that we are in this world comes from the very base of our being. We have a great fountain inside of us, and out of it comes good and evil, kindness and harshness, generosity and meanness, wise words and wicked words, kind words and harsh words, out of the heart. This is biblical Christianity. This is experiential Christianity. This is real Christianity. The Lord Jesus spoke about the heart an awful lot in his ministry. He knew the hearts of men. He could read them like a book. We have various ways of reading today. He didn't need to see the people's lives. He knew exactly what their intentions and their motives, their desires, their feelings, and even their response to him without them saying a word. The missing part of conservative Christianity today is an application of the Word of God to the heart. I'm not going to say any more. Because now I want you to think about your own heart. And I looked this up. There are so many ways of describing the heart. There's the hard heart. And every believer here once had a hard heart. Ah, but by grace we now have a soft heart. You may not have been hard-hearted towards other people, but you were hard-hearted towards God. What happened? God softened your heart, didn't he, friend? And he did it with such gracious ways, through his word, through preaching, through ministry, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. He has turned hard hearts, rock-solid hearts, into soft hearts. There are wicked hearts, evil hearts, hearts that are always planning and scheming evil things. Out of these wicked hearts come evil thoughts and wicked thoughts, malicious intentions. There are proud hearts. Some people seem to be very humble, but towards God they're proud. Many of us had a proud heart. We not only had a hard heart, but we may also have a proud heart. Not all of us here had a wicked heart. There's a stony heart. And it seems that nothing of the gospel will ever penetrate that stony heart. It's barren. It's lifeless. It's got no spiritual substance at all. And then there's the pure heart. A pure heart, that out of that heart comes sincerity, clean words, kind words, God-honoring, Christ-focused words. And that's what we should pray as believers. Lord, give me a pure heart. There are other types of heart. Let me give you one or two more. There's the new heart. We'll look at this in more context in a moment, but there's the broken heart. Have you had a broken heart, friends? I don't mean just that you've had some disappointments in life. The Bible teaches us and instructs us that a broken heart comes from a concept of our sinfulness before God. God is so holy, and we are so sinful. And it leads us to repentance and confession of our sin. God will not despise a broken heart. Isaiah tells us a humble and contrite heart. In another place, a broken heart the Lord will not despise. Sadly, so few want to have a broken heart. They'd rather instead add their religious intentions to their good works. Without a broken heart, there is no salvation. Without a broken heart, there is no forgiveness. Then there's a trembling heart. Have you thought about this? God looks down from heaven, and he looks this morning upon this little congregation here and every congregation, and he's looking for people who have contrite hearts, broken hearts, heavy hearts, and trembling hearts. He won't turn away a trembling heart. In fact, I believe, and the old writers will say this many ways, far better than I can, he comes to the ones with trembling hearts. And they come to God with trembling hearts. They're fearful. They're awestruck. They're struck by the awesomeness of the God of all grace and power and sovereignty. And God comes. And he takes the trembling heart. And through the scriptures you'll find, as you come with that trembling heart, dear friend, that God says, be still. Tremble no more. I'm your God. Tremble no more, dear child. I'm your inheritance. Tremble no more, because I have come and I want to strengthen you and encourage you And then, of course, there's a merry heart, a joyful heart. Well, there's many other descriptions of the heart. There's a restless heart. Restless. Never settling anywhere or on anything. Some of us were like that. Perhaps in our pursuit for truth, we tried every broken cistern of false philosophy and pagan religion and false religion until we realized it was all empty. Restless. Look at the masses around us. Even at this time of year with all these tourists, they're restless. They're always moving. And that's a picture of the heart. A restless heart. Maybe friends here have a restless heart. Well, the Bible says God can deal with the restless heart as well as with the hard heart and the stony heart. And often what happens is we realize that, as Augustine realized, that our hearts are never at rest until they find their rest in thee. Why is this important? Because the condition of our hearts determines our lives, our life course, our ending, and our eternity. Do you remember that little phrase I gave you last week? Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a lifestyle. Reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. Sow a lifestyle. What happens if you sow a lifestyle? You reap a destiny. Keep thy heart with all diligence. In the Hebrew language, this little phrase, keep thy heart, is a double emphasis. Keep thy heart doubly. Oh, guard your heart like your life depends on it, and it does. Keep your heart with a double sentry. Not just one sentry on the city walls, but double sentries. So that if even one falls asleep or begins to drift or gets distracted, the other is watchful. This is crucial. It's essential. And without keeping the heart, what happens? Young people, you know what this is like. If you don't keep the heart, you get adrift. We live in the social media age, and adults are as bad as young people. We follow this eternal scroll, and we're always restless. You know what the eternal scroll is. It's on your phone, and you're constantly rubbing your finger, and you can imagine just doing it at the moment. There you are. Look, you watch yourself. Just scroll. That's a restless heart. Better to put it down, or better use it for what it's there for. Listen to good ministry. Listen to the Bible. Spend your time, instead of looking at things that are inane and inept and worldly and fleshly, put a double century. Here's something very practical. Put a time limit on your scrolling. That'll show you're keeping your heart. We're all tempted. For every point I make, there's three fingers pointing at me. But here's just a few. Think about the reservoir. It's a great reservoir. I've mentioned this already. Now I'm going to just look at this a little bit further. If the heart is like a reservoir, what's the best way that a reservoir is maintained? It's kept full. An empty reservoir is completely useless. Many years ago, there was a reservoir in Cambridgeshire. Sorry, there was a little village in Cambridgeshire at Grantham. And in the wisdom of the people of those days, the government, they decided that they would flood this little village because of all the cities around that area, Cambridge, but also Milton Keynes and further north and further east and further west. So it was a reservoir of water to supply the domestic needs and indeed the industrial needs of the community. At certain times over the last 50 years, the drought has been so bad in England that the spire of the local village church that had been underwater for many decades suddenly appeared above the surface. Keep our hearts full. With what? Says somebody. Great question. With the Word of God. With the truth of God. With the oracles and the doctrines of God. With the gospel, with Christ. And this cannot be done by our own effort. We need divine help in this. But Solomon tells us, keep thy heart with all diligence. Strive to keep it full. It's not easy, but make it your intention that you're going to keep your heart full of God's holy truth. Why is this important in this day? Because if you let a reservoir go down to a certain level, and some of us who know anything about the art of angling will know that this terrible thing begins to arise on the surface of the water. Algae. And it kills all the fish. Even huge reservoirs have been left with very little fish life if the algae takes effect. Is that not a true picture? Spiritual algae comes in and chokes the truths of God's word, and pollution and deception come in its place. So keep our hearts full. Second, keep our hearts pure. What's the point in having a reservoir if it's full of impure, polluted water? It won't do anyone any good. So let's keep our hearts pure. Keep them filled with those things that please the Lord. And the Holy Spirit will show us things in our lives and in our hearts that are not pleasing to Him. Confess them, repent of them, ask the Lord for mercy for them. Ask the Lord for strength to overcome them if that's what needs to be done. So keep the reservoir full. And keep the reservoir pure. And keep the reservoir tranquil or settled. And only those who know anything about the glorious doctrine of God's sovereignty can have a settled heart. Religious people, in my experience, and I was very much one of them, are never tranquil. And those who believe in a God who is not in control of all things often are unsettled and lack tranquility. For fishing, a tranquil reservoir is not of much use. And those of you who know about fishing and angling, you will know that you need a little ripple on the water. But for the believer, a restful, tranquil, settled heart is such a blessing. And you will have to learn this. It doesn't come with some kind of inoculation. It doesn't come with some kind of approach that, oh, you just follow this step, this step, this step, this step, this step, and you'll have a tranquil heart. No, 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 no. It's learn from experience. Now, I've got seven things to share, and they're very short. These are just practical applications at the end. Number one, ensure you have a new heart. Ensure. Make it your life priority. Not just to be a Christ thinker, but one who knows Christ. God promises to give a new heart to his people in the Old Testament, as well as promising to give them a new heart in the New Testament. A new heart is only given by God to those who are born again of the Holy Spirit. Without the work of the Spirit in our lives, we will never have new hearts. Regeneration comes before sanctification. We will never have a pure heart unless we have a new heart. This is so important. Because out of our normal hearts, out of our human hearts, come all matter of evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Jeremiah says, the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. But a new heart, it's like a brand new reservoir, full of wonderful intentions and wonderful desires and wonderful hungerings and thirstings after God. That's a new heart. And everyone here should pray that not only would we have a new heart, but that someone beside you or someone you know will have a new heart too. New hearts turn the world upside down. New hearts do new great exploits for God. New hearts are so full of faith and conviction that nothing will stand in their way. We need new hearts. We need to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And that's not by saying a prayer and following a formula. That is the work of God in the secret recesses of the heart. And it comes through preaching of the gospel and proclaiming of Christ and lifting up Christ before a fallen world. Without that, there's no new heart. You can't inform someone to have a new heart. They must be born again from God. That's what turned this country upside down. That's why preachers of a previous generation would preach on regeneration and preach on the new heart and preach on the new birth. Because they knew without your new birth, there is no salvation. So ensure it. If I say nothing else, if you were to pass from this life tonight without a new heart, your destiny is black, dark, and eternal judgment. Ensure you have a new heart. But secondly, and quickly, prioritize keeping our new heart. Keep it. One of the old writers puts it like this. Make it a constant improvement of all holy means. Be diligent with it. Be doubly diligent. Have your eye fixed upon God and your heart fixed upon Christ. Prioritize it. Keep it. Make it the main role and the main routine in your life. Third, observe our hearts. David said, Psalm 77, verse 6, I commune with mine own heart. He says in the psalm, he says, my heart indicts a new matter. Psalm 45, he's speaking there of Christ. Observe it. Don't let it be neglected. Don't have a complaining heart, dear friend. We are so prone to complaining in our day. We have so many blessings in our day. We are so enriched and so encouraged and so blessed. We're not alone, bereft of any hope or substance. Complaining hearts grieve God. But a happy heart, a heart that sees the Lord's goodness in everything, is in complete contrast to an unhappy or complaining heart. The complaining heart always sees things as negative. Some of us are more prone than others. We're negative thinkers. Our glass is always half empty and sometimes even quarter empty. But God says, no, 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 my friend. My child, I want you to have a happy heart, a joyful heart, a settled heart. Even when God blesses, that negative and complaining heart sees the negative in it. God doesn't want us to have a negative heart. He doesn't want us to have a complaining heart. John Flavel puts it like this: the heart is the womb of all actions, where all intentions are born. The heart is like a great reservoir of feelings, intents, and decisions. If the reservoir is cheerful and the thoughts and desires are for God, then happy is that heart. And happy is that person. So have a cheerful heart. The heart is the treasury, the hand and tongue, but the shops. What is in these comes from thence. The hand and the tongue always begin where the heart ends. Some of us have to learn how to be not positive thinkers, but God-orientated thinkers. Some of us need to see how blessed we are rather than how little we have. Some of us need to turn our eyes upon ourselves, not upon others, and see what our hearts are really like. Because God, Jesus says in Luke 6:45, the good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. Fourth, examine our hearts. I'll recap this in a moment. Examine them. David speaks about, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try my reins and my heart. Psalm 26, verse 2. And again, in Psalm 139, he speaks about, search me, O Lord, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Scrutinize your heart. Religious people of our Lord's day hated the fact that Christ knew their hearts. He had scrutinized them. He had examined them. He had assessed them, and he had judged them. Even preparing for the table, the Lord's table. It's his table, not our table. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know not to your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you. And that's so important. You know, as we prepare for the table of the Lord, as we partake of the bread and the wine, examine ourselves beforehand. Fifth, ask for mercy and forgiveness when the Holy Spirit shows you things in your hearts that are not pleasing to God. I know that's a long-winded way of saying it, but let me give you the text. Cleanse thou me from secret faults, Psalm 19, verse 12. Unite my heart to fear thy name, Psalm 86, verse 11. Our prayer should be like this. O Lord, for a better heart, purify my heart. I weep over my sinful, hard heart. Oh, give me a soft heart. Oh, for a better heart. Oh, for a heart to love God more, to hate sin more, to walk more evenly and more carefully with my God. Lord, do not deny me such a heart. Whatever I'm denied, give me that heart that loves you, fears you, delights in you, and obeys you. We'll sing a hymn, oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels the blood so dearly shed for me. Sixth, pray for grace to keep the heart. Because without God's grace to keep the heart, there is no way of keeping it. Without God's Holy Spirit helping us, we will never be able to keep our hearts. We want to pass our whole time in this life in holy fear. That comes from the heart, 1 Peter 1:17. We should rejoice with fear and serve God with trembling. Psalm 2, verse 11. For too long, the world has held a grip upon the Christians' hearts. For too long, people have influenced us in the wrong way. We need to take our eyes off our world, off ourselves, and off the life we live, and we need to look up to God. One hymn writer puts it like this: help me to watch and pray, and still on thee rely. Oh, let me not my trust betray, but press to realms on high. Seek first the things of God, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the sign of a Christian believer's heart. Are you seeking promotion in this world? Are you seeking to be exalted in this world? And it shows where your heart is. Seventh, be jealous of anything that steals a heart. And it can be anything. And the Holy Spirit will show you exactly what's stealing your heart away. It could be a lady friend. Innocent at the start, but no longer innocent. It could be some computer game that's almost like your own virtual reality. It could be a pastime. It could even be that innocent game called golf. One man puts it like this: by this means, by being jealous over anything that steals our hearts, devout men, godly men, have inhibited their souls and preserved themselves from sinning. And last, to cover it all, realize that we're always in God's presence, and therefore maintaining our heart is but a foretaste of glory to come. What is heaven like? God's eternal presence, mediated to us through Christ, in a world of love and bliss and blessing, without any heart wickedness or sin. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world. Not only to suffer on the cross, to pay for our sins, so that we would have new hearts, but that at the end of our lives, we would enter into the new world and we would be given sinless hearts. Do you long to have a heart like that? Do you long to know what it is to walk in God's ways, so that soon you'll be transported into God's eternal love? Do you want to have a heart that pulses and beats for God? Then seek it. Pray for it. Long for it. And it won't be long before God gives you that desire. Open, Lord, my inward ear, and bid my heart rejoice. Bid my quiet spirit hear thy comfortable voice. Never in the whirlwind found, or where earthquakes rock the place, still and silent is the sound of thy loving eternal grace. I want a heart like that. I want a heart like John Sennick, one of the great hymn writers. I want a heart like Charles Wesley. Yes, they were not perfect, but oh, their eyes were fixed upon God. And their lives were lived for God's glory and Christ's praise. And their longing wasn't for great adulation from a sinful, wicked, fallen world. Their longing was to hear God in Christ saying to them, "Well done." And that was enough. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Father, help us to seek thee. Help us to pray. Lord, some of us have restless hearts. Some of us have hard hearts. Some of us have stony hearts. Some of us have unyielding hearts. Some of us have tender hearts. Some of us have trembling hearts. But oh, give us a heart to praise God and to live for God, to honour God in Christ, to glory in him. Some of us have complaining hearts and cheerless hearts and negative hearts. Oh, give us cheerful hearts and happy hearts and joyful hearts. Some of us, O Lord, have unconverted hearts. And oh, we long for these friends to have that new heart, that new reality, that Jesus Christ is, as they could say from their own hearts, with their own lips, he's my Saviour. We're thankful for the cross of Calvary on which our Saviour bled, suffered and died. And we're thankful for the Holy Spirit who has made this truth real to us. We're thankful too for that reality that the Holy Spirit gives us new hearts. And when we trust in Christ as our Saviour, we are truly converted. Bless each one here this morning. Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.